Thank you, Bray family. Appreciate y'all. Always do a good job. Well, I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Jonah. Wow, it's hot up here. Not temperature, just real loud up here. Jonah chapter 1. In our series about being a church on mission, we've been talking about a number of things. Things like that Christ needs to be the central figure in our life. If Christ is not leading, these monitors are really, really loud up here. I don't know what to do about that, but anyway. We have to look at it and think about it. We need to think about where our lives are and whether we are evaluating our lives and letting Christ show us what we need to change and what we need to adjust and what we need to continue. We've looked at the idea of prayer, of needing to be a people who don't just go, this is what we want, but really we try to seek what God wants and what he desires and what he plans for our lives and what he wants. We talked about the importance of going to those around us, taking the gospel, even when it's uncomfortable. Today I want to talk to you about a very familiar story. You go, Jonah, I know Jonah's story. Yeah, we grow up reading the story, we grow up hearing the story, we hear about the big fish or the whale, and we know about Jonah spending time in the belly of the whale, but I don't want to get to that part of the story. I just want us to focus on four verses this morning, because in the beginning of this story, what we find is God speaking into his life and Jonah responding, and then God reacting in a sense. And that's what I want you to see this morning. If you wanted to give this sermon a lesson, if you will, in one sentence, it's this, is when God speaks, we better listen, because if we don't, there may be consequences. And that's kind of the big idea this morning. So if you want to write that down, that's kind of the summary. Because here I want you to see is over and over again in life, you're going to come to places as a follower of Christ. You're going to get to a place where God says, and you're going to go, I didn't hear him speak it, but you're going to know in your spirit, in your heart, in your mind that you go, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. This is what we're supposed to be a part of. This is what God has for me or for us. And we'll have to make a decision. How do we respond? Do we say yes? Do we say no? See, God gives you and I the Holy Spirit to prompt us to be part of what he has. And I think a huge part of being a church on mission is that we do this. We go, we want to be a people who say, we're listening to God's voice. We're listening to God's leading. We're listening to what God has for us and where we need to be. And then we do it. And so I've entitled the message, Nineveh, No Way. You know the story. Because Jonah was like, no way, I'm not going there. Sound familiar? Sometimes we do that, don't we? So look with me at the first chapter of Jonah, just four verses this morning I want you to see. And we've still got a feedback up here on the platform. I don't know if I need to punch something up here or what, but it is. Is it the master? Okay. This bin right here? Okay. Well, that one. I messed with this one, so we're in trouble now. If the building blows up, we're in trouble. Okay, it was my fault. All right. I don't touch boards like that because I usually mess them up when I do. Thank you, Roy. I appreciate that. So look at the first four verses of Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. From the presence of the Lord, he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Father, I pray that as we look at this brief text, that God, you would show us as a church that you're always speaking. You're always calling us. You're always asking us to be a part of the kingdom's work. But God, we have to respond in a way that honors you. And if we don't, we may find consequences in our lives. Father, I pray that you would show us as a church, as individuals within this church, how you want us to take this word and what you want to say to us. In Jesus' name, Amen. Four things I want you to see this morning before we try to apply it. The first one is this: God speaks to his followers. Aren't you glad? He doesn't save us and leave us. He doesn't save us and set us aside. He doesn't save us and say, well, I'll be back in 30, 40, 50 years and bring you home. He speaks to us. So look at the beginning of this story. It's a story you're very familiar with, especially the part about the whale and those kind of things. This story was most likely written in the days after the captivity of the people of Judah and Benjamin, after they come back into the promised land, as they're beginning to rebuild the city. And the story speaks to the desire of God to do this, to change lives through his people. That's really what this story is all about, because the people of God have spent some 70 years in captivity because of rebellion. They've spent years really, really struggling, and now God is moving in them and through them and beginning to prepare the world for the coming Messiah, Jesus, who would come in Jerusalem. And what these people needed to know and to understand and to choose was this: we want to be in tune with God. We want to listen to the voice of God. We want to listen to what God has for us. You see, God still speaks. If any people had ever wondered, they spent 70 years in captivity, they began to wonder, maybe God doesn't care. Maybe God doesn't love us anymore. God did love them, and he did love more than them. He loved the people of the world, as we're going to see. And so what we find in these few words is that God is speaking to them, saying, I'm not just here watching. I am here engaging in your life. I'm here speaking to you. What I find interesting is we're not told how this happened. Did you notice that? It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Now, if you look at some of the other prophets in the Old Testament, you'll find that God showed up in a whirlwind, or God showed up in a fire, or God showed up in whatever. We don't know here. He just came. How does the word of the Lord come to you? Well, we don't need to know. The method is much less important than the word. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. The word of the Lord came to him. We find God speaks in a lot of different ways, and maybe the reason we don't read about it is because it's not important. What we're going to see, though, is that the direction of God is way more important than the way he reveals himself. The way he speaks is more important than how he speaks. I want you to catch that. God still is speaking to us. Some have tried to make a big deal about the names of Jonah and Amittai. And I think that's stretching it, because Jonah means dove and Amittai means truth. And you go, oh, well, that's God doing the truth and the love and the peace. And well, hold up. It's just God speaking, as if that's just God speaking kind of thing. God speaking. And what essentially happens here is this: as the book opens, God is depicted as speaking to one of his followers with a plan. God comes to him and says, I got something I want you to do. So what is it? Look at verse 2. God seeks to redeem pagans. And you're going, well, how dare you call them pagans? Okay, they didn't follow God. Therefore, by definition, they are pagans. Okay, let's just let that go. So look what happens in verse 2. Here's the word that God brings to Jonah, however he did it. He says, arise. That's a neat word in Hebrew, by the way. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Now you're going, well, had God not noticed it before? Of course he had. So the image here is of God speaking to one of his followers. He goes, I've got a direction for you, I've got a purpose for you, I've got a plan for you, I've got something I want you to do. And he tells them two different imperative words to get him moving. You could almost translate this way: you arise, you go. Hello? It's a strong word. That's really the power of the text here. Is he saying to Jonah, not your neighbor, not your friends, not somebody else, you get up. You go. You become part of this. Because I want you to do this. And you're kind of thinking, well, why Jonah? Well, he was the son of Amittai, of course. It doesn't matter the why. What matters is that God is saying, I have something for you. He would have to change his experience in life. He would have to get up. He would have to relocate. He would have to take a long journey and get on his feet. But as promising as the command starts, and as quickly he's going, oh, God's speaking to me. Yes, yes, I get to arise. I get to go. I get to do. And then God says, and I want you to go where? Where? Are you kidding me, Nineveh? Why would anybody go to that place? That's like saying, well, I want you to go to Las Vegas and preach on the Strip. That'd be a better place to go than Nineveh. You're going, well, what's the big deal about Nineveh? Oh, Nineveh was a very fascinating place in that time. Another way to think of it is, well, let's send you as a Jew to Berlin in 1941. I don't think so. Do you get the visual? Let's come on, let's dig a little bit deeper. See, this city is located across the Tigris River from modern-day Mosul. You've seen that in the news. It's in the news because they're always fighting over it, or it seems like, in Iraq. The wickedness of this city would have been known across the region because these were people. Now, hang in there with me. It's a little gruesome, a little graphic, but you'll get the visual of why maybe Jonah would not want to go where God is telling him to go. The people of Nineveh were known, the leaders were known, according to archaeological records and everything. You could go back and study this stuff. They would take people they didn't like and rip their lips off. Woo! Not fun. You're going, they would do crazy things like take the skulls of the people they've conquered and stack them up at the doors of the entry to the city. You're going, wait a second, maybe Jonah has a point here. This is a terrible place to go, especially if you're going to tell them this. You're wrong. What you're doing is wrong. What you're doing is evil. And the Lord of the people you used to hold in captivity wants you to change your ways. Jonah's going, But I want you to see is why God was sending Jonah to these people. You're going, okay, because they were evil. Listen, when you call... Understand that the person is a pagan, whether they rip lips off or not, they're evil, okay? So you don't have to go, well, they were really evil. Okay, well, how much evil is enough? You with me? Evil is evil. And so God has got a plan for him. He's saying, I want you to go and to speak to them about their ways. God knew what they were doing, but the time had come that God says, enough. You need to hear a better way. He says, you've got a better pathway. You can come out of darkness into light. You can hear the truth of who Yahweh is. And God's heart is and has always been. And I want you to remember this, because we're going to apply it in a minute. But the reality is God has always wanted to redeem pagans. You're going, huh? What do you think you were before God redeemed you? Well, I was just a good kid. No. Spiritually, you were a pagan. You're going, well, I've always been a follower of God. No, you haven't. God is going to send Jonah into this situation because it's not as if all of a sudden they became evil, but the time has now come in God's providence and sovereignty to say, now's the time we're going to speak into this issue. And Jonah, you're the man. You're the man. You're going, I'm glad God didn't ask me to go to Nineveh. Now look how Jonah responds. Look at verse 3. Because God sees how his followers react. Look at verse 3. But Jonah rose. Looking good so far, right? Now notice what he does. And it says it again and again and again. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish. Well, he wants us to understand he is going somewhere. Where's he going? If you hadn't noticed it, Tarshish. Away from the presence of the Lord. Now, God is speaking to Jonah. He's saying, I got a task for you. Now, let's just be honest here. It was not an easy task. You're going, well, I think I'd have run the other way too. As the process starts, Jonah does exactly what God tells him to do. I find this fascinating because in the Hebrew, it is exactly the same word, root word that's used. God says, arise, and Jonah arises. He does what God tells him to do as a first step. But what happens to the second step? He's telling him, get up. But how quickly obedience becomes disobedience. How quickly listening to God's voice becomes rejecting God's voice. How quickly doing what God calls us to do becomes doing anything but what God calls us to do. That's how quick the story turns. Jonah rose. He had no intention, though, of obeying the plan of, command of God and the plan of God. So what he does is, I'm going to leave and I'm going to go to Tarshish. Now you're going, Tarshish. Where is Tarshish? It's kind of hard to even say, and you got to be careful how you say it. You might say something you didn't mean to say. Tarshish. Tarshish was a Phoenician city. You're going, Phoenician. Well, he's going to do his history lesson real quick. I'll tune out. Hang on. It's kind of cool. This is the same city where King Solomon, when he was building the temple, sourced silver and gold. So there's a tie into the Old Testament further back here than Jonah's story. It's the place they got timber from. Now, the Phoenicians are kind of an interesting people. They basically ran the American Airlines of the ancient world. You're going, they had airplanes? No, they had transportation. And the Phoenicians, they were located on the northwest coast of what is today Israel, outside of the Sea of Galilee, and they probably migrated there from a little island called Crete, which we're talking about on Sunday nights right now, so it's kind of a neat tie-in how these all come together. But they basically ran the shipping around the whole Mediterranean. If you were getting on a ship, you were getting on a Phoenician ship going somewhere. They're the ones that coasted around the Mediterranean Sea, delivering goods and shipping and all those kind of things. And they had built a port city clear across the Mediterranean, just outside the rocks of Gibraltar, the Straits of Gibraltar. If you know where that is on your map idea, it's just into the Atlantic Ocean. We're talking a long way. They built a port city, and it was named Tarshish. So what Jonah has decided he's going to do, God says, I want you to go 570 miles to Nineveh, and Jonah's response is, I'm going to go 2,200 miles the other way to get away from here. So what he does is he leaves his home and he goes down to Joppa, which is modern-day Tel Aviv in Israel, and he books passage on a ship headed where? Again and again, to Tarshish. He's going away from God. And what God is wanting him to do is to go to Nineveh, go to Berlin in World War II, go to the Strip in Las Vegas and share the good news that God has something for them. And if they don't, destruction is coming. There's even evidence in the text that when Jonah got up to go, and it, based on some of the linguistic studies, there's evidence he may have done this, not just got up to go, but said, baby, we're selling the house, we're selling the car, we're selling the dog, we're leaving. He says, I'm out of here. That's how serious he was about going anywhere but where God wanted him. But look what God is looking into his life and seeing. Three times in the city, he's going to Nineveh. God had a one-way plan for him. God had Jonah had another way plan. God is watching to see what he will do. God is watching in his life to see his response. Did God choose the wrong guy? No. Did he give him a task too hard? No. Was God going to get to Nineveh and going to get him to Nineveh and then say, okay, you're on your own. Good luck. No. What God asked him to do was this. Be obedient. Be obedient. This is what I have for you. But it was hard. But it wasn't easy. But it was going to a place he didn't want to go. But it meant this, and it meant... Is God God or not? Now, I included verse 4 because we see God's response to Jonah's decision. It begins the section that ends up with him getting tossed overboard. We're not going there. You know that part of the story. But what I want you to see is the immediate response of God. Look at verse 4, and the ESV does a great job of translating this into English as best as it can be. It's kind of a tough verse, according to what I've been studying and reading, to get this into English. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. There's a lot going on in this verse, so let's just look real quickly at it, then we'll try to apply it, and we'll get out of here, Lord willing, by noon. So with God having spoken to Jonah, giving him a clear path forward, because God wants to redeem people in Nineveh and change their lives, Jonah has said, I'm out of here. He turns tail, he runs. What's God's response? Well, he just rejected me, so I'll go on to somebody else. I want you to see the beauty of this, the promise in this. Instead of God saying, well, he said no, we'll go on, we'll find somebody else, we'll do something else. God says, no, I'm not done with you yet. I'm not telling you this is a pleasant transition. I'm telling you it's a loving transition. Why? God says, you may run, but I'm coming after you. Look at the text. Look what happened in the story. But the Lord hurled a great wind. You're going, can God do that? Oh yeah, God can do that. He can take the wind and throw it right in the middle of your life if he wants to. You're going, well, what about the people on the ship? What about the others on the boat? What about a, whoa. His focus is on who? Jonah. What happens next is at the same time startling and amazing. God is depicted as pursuing Jonah. Jonah was, I think he sold everything he had. I think he even chartered the ship. He says, I want everybody to be able to go. We're going and we're getting out of here. We're not going to do what God has for us. We're going to go this way. We're going somewhere else. He understands that he can't get away from the presence of God, but he can sure go away from where God wants him to be, he thinks. And the wind, the creator of the world, the creator of the universe, steps in and takes a scoop of wind and throws it at him. Baby, you better look out when God starts throwing wind at you. The God who created the sea hurls the wind. If we didn't know the rest of the story, we'd think, well, God's trying to kill Jonah. No, God's not trying to kill Jonah. He's trying to redirect him to get him where he needs to be. He's not. He's trying to get the circumstances to a place where Jonah goes, fine, I'll do what you want me to do. This great wind comes upon the sea, results in the sea becoming a tempest. The water starts to roil and starts to boil and starts to go. But you got to see this. It's God in charge of this. It's God using the elements of the world to say, Jonah, look out. Did you notice that even the ship is personified in the text? The ship goes, I'm getting ready to break up. Pretty bad when a ship says, God's after us, I think I'll break up. See what's going on here? Into this act, we see God pursuing his follower, getting him to do the right thing. Now, this storm won't end until Jonah gets tossed overboard. We're not really in that part of the story because you've heard that part of the story. It's clear that God's coming after him. It's clear God has a plan for him. It's clear God wants him to be somewhere doing something he has for him. And God says, I want you to follow me. Even if you say no, God will keep coming. Some of you go, well, I don't like that. Can I tell you something? I actually like that. That even when I rebel, God says, I'm going to keep coming after you. Even when I choose to sin, he says, I'm going to keep coming after you. Even when I go the wrong direction, he goes, I'm still going to keep coming after you. That's good stuff. Three things I want you to see, and we'll wrap it up. First, listen, because God is still speaking. I want you to see from this text, for us, as we seek to be a church, the church that's on mission, a church that wants to be a part of what God has for us, a church that wants to be in the middle of God's plan, is this one amazing truth, that God still speaks to his followers. Do you realize that? God is speaking to you if you're his child. God is continuing to say, this is what I want for you. This is where I want you to be. This is the plan I have for you. God is continuing to speak. He's continuing to lead. He's continuing to woo you and me into a relationship that's ever deeper with himself. See, when you look at the entirety of the book of Jonah, what you see is one of the big ideas is this. God wanted to see Jonah participate in what God had in the world. God was inviting Jonah to be part of something greater. God was inviting Jonah to participate in something deeper, better. He said, I want you to be a part. I want you to be the one who takes the news to Nineveh that if they don't repent of their ways, there's going to be judgment. You're going, what does that got to do with me? You might be thinking, well, what if Jonah got there and they tore his lips off? What if they cut his head off? What if they, you know people, like that, don't you? You talk about something and they have the thousand what ifs. What if this and what if this? And it's always interesting. They always come up with the most fascinating worst case scenario that would likely never happen for the what ifs. Well, what if there was a nuclear war if I went on that mission trip? Well, if you're a follower of Christ and you're caught in the nuclear war and you die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But what about my children? God is going to take care of our children, our families, because he loves us. We get all these what ifs and what ifs and what ifs. I suspect the thought crossed Jonah's mind, but that doesn't change the fact. God had a plan for Jonah. God's plan for Jonah was to be the one who brought the news. Can I tell you something? God's doing the same thing in your life and my life. He's asking you and me and us to be a part of what he wants to do in this world. We're just not listening. We're not hearing. See, a church on mission is comprised of people who listen to the ever-present voice of God, listening for him as he speaks to us, to call us to do and to follow and to be a part of what he intends us to be. I got to tell you something. He will never ask you or me to do something in his kingdom where he also won't empower you to do it. If you don't have the power to do it, God didn't ask you to do it. But if he asks you to do it, you'll have every power you need to accomplish it. See, God knew Jonah better than Jonah knew himself. God says, Jonah, you go to Nineveh, I'll take care of it. I'm going to lead you there. You speak, tell them the word, it'll all be good. Jonah goes, I can't. Isn't that the problem? Often we say, I can't. Maybe we need to start saying, he can, instead of I can't. See, God's still speaking. Second, I want you to realize this amazing truth. It's one you know. God, realize that God loves all people. Do you really believe that? Well, I know he loves us. But does he love the pagans in our community? Does he love the pagans around the world? Does he love those people who reject his love? He does. He doesn't love just the people that you want him to love. He doesn't love people who are just lovely. He loves all. Why? Because he created all. Now, that doesn't mean he created them to live in such a way that's contrary to his truth and his ways revealed in the scriptures. Not at all. He has something better for them. So when God tells Jonah, you got to take the message of Nineveh to the people of Nineveh, it triggered in Jonah's mind of this. Well, why in the world would God send me there? Those people don't measure up to those of us who live here in Judea. They're not as good as we are. They're not his chosen people. Jonah surely looked down his spiritual nose at those people who cut off the lips of people and severed hands and piled up skulls. They're beyond hope. There's no help. I just wonder, do we do the same thing? We look at people around us in our community, in our nation, and say, oh, well, they're beyond hope. They're beyond help. I'm not even sure God even loves those people. I'm here to tell you, God does love them. With all of his heart. What I want you to see is, except for the grace of God, you and I would be the citizens of Nineveh. Oh, I'd never do that to anybody. I suspect some of you are the citizens of Nineveh. You're in desperate need of a Savior this morning. How easy is it for you and me to start looking around at people thinking to ourselves, they're really not as good as I am. They're not as moral as I am. They're not as nice as I am. They're not as generous as I am. They would never measure up to God's standard like I do. Oh, the arrogance. Oh, the hubris that we carry sometimes. Oh, we'd never say it. Well, most of us would never say it. But we really think that God loves us more than the rest of the world. Friends, the blood that was shed at Calvary was shed for anyone who would receive the gospel. And how dare you or I ever think God doesn't love them as much as he loves us? There's one more principle I want you to see from this text. And I actually think it's probably the scariest of the three. We get God speaking, and we really do know in our hearts, we just forget, don't we, that God loves everybody. But the one that scares me the most is what God did in verse 4 when he scooped up a hand of full of wind and threw it at Jonah. And it's this, is that God intervenes to redirect. Let me tell you something. When Holy God asks you or I to be a part, you or me to be a part of something in his kingdom, and we say, no, I'm going the other way, and he comes after us, look out. See, as a follower of God, we're being led by God to do what he desires for us to do, to be speaking. And why don't you get, God is always speaking. He's always there. He's there saying, I've got this plan for you. I got this idea. I want you to be a part of this. Be a part of this. But the idea I want you to see is this, based on that idea of God hurling the storm, the wind, in the pathway of Jonah. I can't stand here and tell you with 100% certainty that God has or will send a physical storm to cause you to redirect your pathway. But that is what happened to Jonah. God told Jonah, here's what I want you to do. Jonah said, I'll get up, but I'm going the other way. And you would think the story would end. Oh, no. Why? Because God intervenes to redirect. God intervenes to say, I've got this for you. You're going, well, but I can't do what they do, and I can't do what she does, and I can't do what he does, and I can't do what they do. You know what? You don't have to do what they do. All you got to do is what God asks you to do. So let me ask you this, where's God called you to go, to do, to be? And your answer has been, I'm going the other way. What I find amazing about God is this, he takes the time to look into your life and my life and to say, I've got this for you. And he'll even say, I want you to follow, and we go the other way, and he goes, okay, I'm gonna keep coming. And I get the whole idea that you and I have free will. I understand that. And we get to decide, which I think sometimes is just almost scary that he lets us do that. But he does. But he also cares enough to say, I'm going to intervene. Let me ask you this. Where has God directed you to connect to the kingdom of God? And your answer has been this. I'm selling everything and I'm going the other way. What I want you to see is that no matter where you are, you can look and say, okay, God, I've been wrong. I've gone the wrong direction. I've said no. But I want to say yes. You know, I think God uses that, let me call it that uncomfortable feeling in our souls. You know what I'm talking about? Where you get that kind of sense, you go, something's not, yeah, maybe that's God saying, you're going the wrong way. That uneasy feeling that says this, what you're doing isn't what God wants. It's what you want. If you could just answer the call of God today, what is it? What does he have for you? That's what makes a church that wants to be on mission a church that is on mission, because we as people are doing what God calls us to do. And if you'll say yes to God, here's what will happen. He'll take you in a direction that you'll go, wow, I didn't know that was possible. I didn't know you could do that. If you read the rest of the story, you know what you find? Jonah went up there, and doggone it, those people repented. And he got mad about it. And then God even got on him about the worm that ate up the vine, if you read the end of the story. How often we're like that? We say, God, we want you to work, but we only want you to work how we want you to work. Let's be a people that says this. We're going to be sensitive to God's leading, because churches on mission are sensitive to what God's doing. We listen to his voice. We go where he calls us to do, and we function in the areas he wants us to function. Father, I pray for your hand to be free in these next few moments. Father, there are individuals in this room who, if we were just brutally honest, are more like Jonah than we'd care to admit. We try to do our own thing. You call us another direction. We say, no, I'm going this way. Father, I pray for those in this room who need to make some type of decision. Some who need to commit their lives to you for the very first time. I believe there are individuals in this room who are just like the residents of Nineveh, pagans in need of Christ. There are some in this room that they've accepted you, but they've not taken a stand to follow you publicly and to be identified with you through believer's baptism. I pray for those individuals. And then there's, Lord, some that have done all of that, but they've not connected to a local body of believers for accountability and fellowship and ministry and service. Father, I pray for those individuals that need to make that decision as well. Father, there are other decisions we need to make in our lives. Lord, some of us need to quit running from you and let you lead. Some of us are having struggles in life because we're doing the wrong thing. And you've scooped up some wind and are throwing it at us to get our attention. Father, let us sense your presence and grace, and that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.